The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick. You're listening to Matt Slick Live. I hope you're all going to have a good time. Oh, I forgot to do the rumble thing right. I messed up on that. Okay, I'm going to see if I can fix that. And so there you go. May the Lord bless you for listening. I hope you're all going to have a good time. And by God's grace, we'll just have to see how it's going to go today. All right, now, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. I want to hear from you. Give me a call, and you can also email me. That's easy to do. Just email me at, info@carm.org. Info@carm.org. And, sorry about that. And all you got to do is put in the put in the subject line radio question or radio comment. And if you do that, it should work out. Muy goodo. Muy goodo. That's advanced theology. All right. So there you go. All right. Now I want to hear from you. Like I said, give me a call. So last night I was on doing some... I'm going to be right back, guys, in StreamYard. I'm going to set something up. I'll be right back. And so I was working on a discussion I had with a bunch of let's just say, people who are traditionally minded and who are very difficult to work with. And me, I always enjoy this kind of stuff. I enjoy the discussions that I can have. I enjoy the repartee. So what I've noticed is that a lot of times people, what they want to do is simply get the last word about everything and find any little bitty thing that they can in order to bolster their opinion or try and make me look bad. And last night I was having a discussion with a guy, and he was talking about the nature of free will. And I said, well, let's talk about this and that. And he kept just hammering on one thing. I said, look, dude, come on. Look, it's five times I've answered your question. Why don't you just... just go on to your point that you have, the question you have, I want to know. And he wouldn't do it, and I said, come on, and it was interesting. And I get irritated. I do. I get irritated. And I said, no, come on. Just get to your point. I want to know what your point is. And he finally started to, and then said, but you're free. And I just went on to something else. It does happen like that. So, no, it's not a big deal. It's just how it was. It's just how it was. And so, it's not that. Look at that. I got this thing going here. So, anyway, I can do that. There we go. Oh, man, I see what I did wrong on that. There we go. Okay, so I'm getting rid of that. And then hopefully that'll work. And hopefully it'll be in there. And there we go. So... there we go. All right. I want to hear from you. Give me a call. We got one caller coming in, and hopefully things will work out pretty quickly here. Let's see. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. You can also email me, like I said, at info@carm.org. Info@carm.org. And okay, there we go. So... there we go. All right. And in the subject line, put in a radio comment, radio question. All right. Let's go. Well, we'll get to them in a second. I got to tell you that I will be in a debate in Ogden, Utah at the end of the month. I'm going to give you the information where it's going to be. Now, to find the information, it's real easy to do. All you have to do is go to carm.org, carm.org, and do /debates. And you'll find there, it says upcoming debates, and then there's a link, debate on 5/31/2024. You click on that link, there it is. So, it'll be on Friday, May 31st. It'll be from 4 to 6 p.m. in Ogden, Utah, at the at Weber State University in Ogden, Utah, at the Wildcat Theater. So that's what's going to happen. It'll be there. at Weber State, and I got to fix a typo there, so I got that taken care of. And I put a map in there, three maps, so you can see it if you bring it up your phone, but also with the address and everything like that. And if you have questions, you want more information, please just email, or excuse me, you can call Russ East at 801-645-7433. And I'll be debating a Mormon, David Robinson, and we'll be debating, does the Bible teach salvation by works, by faith or by works? And, of course, the true and correct answer is by faith, not by works. All false religions add works to salvation. And I'll say it, and I'll defend my position from Scripture, and I know the position that they're going to use. I know how it works. I'm very familiar with their arguments. So, there you go. All right. Okay. All right. So let me know if it's working. Does Rumble work now? I don't think it's working now. I'll have to fix it during the break. We'll see what happens. Let's get to Christopher from North Carolina. Christopher, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Awesome to ask another question from you. I was going to ask yesterday, but I had to get off because that lady you were talking to like took up the whole show. Anyway, so I'll try to make this as concise as possible. Kind of want to preface, explain. So since I became a believer, I always was taught, preached at all this about, you know, Jesus took upon himself the wrath of God for our sins. But recently I was actually sitting with a friend and he's like, yeah, Scripture doesn't say that. I'm like, wait, what do you mean? And, you know, he said he got this from N.T. Wright. I was like, okay. And I looked it up and I can't find a scripture that explicitly says Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself. Now, my question to you is, I don't even know how to word this question. I guess in you viewing scripture, do you believe that's what scripture teaches? And if so, what scriptures back up that doctrine?
Well, the first thing we have to do is define our terms. What does it mean to bear the wrath of God? Now, if we say wrath is damnation, then no, Jesus did not do that because he wasn't damned. If we say wrath is judgment upon sin, well, that's too abstract because sin isn't judged. The sinner is judged. Sin is something a sinner does. So the wrath of God would be upon individuals. And if the wrath of God is such that they go to hell, then that's the judgment, that's the wrath. The Bible talks about that. We're pointed not to wrath, but salvation. And some people take that verse out of context, say it's pre-tribulation and all that stuff. It's not. It's about damnation and stuff. Anyway, so if we say, did some form of punishment come upon Christ for our sins? That's different. Because the Bible says in Isaiah 53, that he, our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. That's Isaiah 53, verse 4. And then it says in verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. So what we see here is that there is a sense in which a certain kind of punishment did occur, and he bore some of that to some degree in his body. There was something, because the wages of sin is death, and he died. So there's debate right on this, and we really can't say, to what extent it was. I don't like to say he bore the wrath of God. Well, what do you mean by wrath? Mm. And that's the issue. And so I like to say, let's find out, okay? You see what I'm saying?
Mm. Yeah, that makes sense, because I thought about even the Passover lamb, and how it's not really highlighting, you know, punishment of the animal to put over the door for the angel of death to come through. It was more so highlighting the sacrificial blood that when the angel of death comes over, anybody who has the blood cover over their doorstep, the angel will pass over.
Right.
And the reason I bring that up is because it's a foreshadowing of, you know, the blood of Christ, and we're covered by the blood of Christ. But I just thought it was interesting. I wanted your take on it, because I'm researching it right now, you know, trying to go deeper into more theology. and I didn't know if you had any resources, you know, or if, even if you've like written about it. That'd be awesome.
Yeah. Yeah, I've written 6,000 articles, so I'm sure, I don't know if I have or haven't. So here's the thing. A lot of the heretical charismatic people, I'm a charismatic, I believe in the charismatic gifts, but not like these wackos do.
Yeah.
But they'll often say that Jesus bore the wrath of God. He went to hell, paid for the sins there in hell, was punished in hell. And that's just false doctrine. That's false
doctrine. Right, yeah.
So the issue is, what occurred on the cross? And I'm going to be very careful about this because I don't know exactly how it went on the cross. And this is critical information here. I can tell you that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. I can tell
right.
you that he bore our griefs and he was struck and he was beaten for our iniquities, as Isaiah 53 says. And that's where we would have to look and say, well, to what extent did any punishment come to him? Based on us, because surely
right.
our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, Isaiah 53:4. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Well, that's just by the unbelievers. And then it goes on, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. So that's Isaiah 53:10. So that's where we would say, okay, what happened here? And then discuss it and be careful at the same time. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah. Yeah, and one last thing to add to that, there's a scripture where it says he condemns sin in the flesh. Because I have, you know, coming from a charismatic church, I don't claim charismania. I do believe in the gifts of spirit and stuff, whatever.
Right.
But anyway, that is one thing that they do teach, that he, you know, took upon the wrath of God. But he condemns sin in the flesh. I think... Do you think it's possible that in Isaiah it's talking about how, not exalting the fact that God is punishing Jesus, but kind of giving an explanation of how it would go about the shedding of Jesus' blood, not saying like, hey, this is it. If that makes sense. I don't know if my question made sense or not.
Well, yeah, it's difficult for you to ask because it's difficult to understand because the scriptures aren't
yeah.
super clear. And so I
okay.
get it. And you're doing fine. But I would just say that when it says in Isaiah 53:10 that, and you were quoting, he condemns it in the flesh, that's Romans 8:3. But when it talks about this in Isaiah 53:10, that's where it is. He's an offering. And it looks like the offering stands in the place of judgment. And that there's a judgment that comes upon the animal that was killed, which is the wages of sin is death, which is a type of judgment that's upon. I would say there's a type of judgment upon Christ who became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and bore sins, 1 Peter 2:24, and then death and wrath, not I'm going to say wrath, but death occurred to him as he was beaten and stricken. So was that from God? No, it was from man. So this is just
yeah.
not easy, okay? It's just not easy,
yeah.
buddy.
Yeah, awesome. Thanks, man.
All right, buddy.
Appreciate the info.
All right, man. God bless. Okay, hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. I think I got the Rumble thing going. I rushed through it during the break, so refresh and do all your stuff. All right, let's get on the air with John from Georgia. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt, how you doing today?
Oh, doing okay. Hanging in there, man. Hanging in there. A little bit of more hanging than in there, but I'm hanging in there.
Good to hear. Good to hear. Hey, I'll keep it brief as I can. I am
sure.
an atheist.
You're an atheist. You said. I'm sorry.
Yes,
you broke
sir.
Up a little. You said you're an atheist.
Oh yes, sir. I'm an atheist.
Okay.
my question is kind of twofold for you. Speaking of morality, if you use the whole, you know, like as an atheist, I go to the Bible and I say God is evil and unjust. There's a lot of Christians that say, well, what do you mean by evil? As an atheist, you have no outside standard to judge him. And if you do hold to that, my standard is I'm judging God by his own standard. So I guess the question is, how do you respond?
We're breaking up again. What? You're in and then you're completely out. Okay. So what was your question?
Okay.
Sorry, hold on 1 second. I'm sorry, man.
All right.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, that's better. Okay.
Okay. Basically, my question is, when God commands these things in the Old Testament, like he tells Israelites to kill children and babies and slavery and all kinds of stuff that atheists would say is wrong, and y'all might come back and say, well, y'all have no outside standard to judge God. I'm saying I'm judging him by his own standard. In the God worldview, Christian worldview, is it wrong to kill babies? And if the answer is yes, then how do you square that God commanded that evil?
It's not wrong for God to do it, because the Bible says in Christian theology, if you want to do what's called an internal critique, within Christian theology, Adam sinned. He represented everybody. And then because of his representation, all people inherited a sin nature. They are therefore guilty. This is Romans 5:18, Romans 5:19, 1 Corinthians 15:22. So all children are by nature under the wrath of God. God's mercy is that he sends people to heaven. So in the Christian economy, to execute babies is simply to execute judgment upon them. There's nothing wrong with it for what God is doing. He's the lawgiver, and so therefore, they're not, as I say, they have a sin nature, and then they have the imputation of Adam's sin. It's called original sin. So that's why we'd say, no, it's not a problem. Furthermore, when he orders the killing of entire nations, it's not like 5 minutes, they got a 5-minute warning. Okay, guys, I'm just gonna go kill them, Israelites. We'll kill everybody just because. It's never like that. God sends people into the nation like the Canaanites and warns them. You stop this. You stop it. You stop what you're doing. What they were doing was all kinds of fornication, all kinds of adultery, sexual immorality, all kinds of stuff. And they were taking newborn babies and they were burning them alive at the altar of Moloch. And the babies would scream and they would raise their music to drown out the babies screaming. This went on for many, 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 many years. And God told them, stop. He sent people in, stop, stop. They wouldn't do it. So God said to Israel, go wipe them all out. In the wiping of them all out, it's a judgment upon them. And as far as the children go, if we were to make the case that babies go to heaven when they die, then by delivering them into his hand, he's saving them and they go to eternal salvation. If they had grown up to become evil, full evil, they would probably go to hell. So you see, from the Christian perspective, we have answers for this kind of stuff, okay?
Yeah. I appreciate the response. And if I can, let's give one more response to your response. Do you think it's any kind of contradictory for God to command a sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, but then turn around and, like you just said, he commanded his people to kill babies? Or would you say, well, no, God can override himself?
No, he's not overriding anything. The Bible actually says the issue is murder. Murder is the unlawful taking of life. So if someone breaks into your home and is going to hurt someone you love or a wife, you know, whatever, and you, in the defense of your family, unfortunately kill somebody, you're innocent. It's okay. We don't want that to happen, of course, but you're not wrong for that. If, however, you were to just shoot somebody in the head because you didn't like their haircut, well, now that's a problem, and then you'll be judged. So all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. So when God says, don't murder, he's saying, there are certain rules you have for self-defense, but you can't just go in and arbitrarily kill somebody. And that's what he's saying to people. So when he executes people, they've all sinned against him, and therefore he has the right to execute them. It can never be murder for God, because under his own law, he judges the sinner, and he judges them and executes them, and it's just righteousness. But for us, it doesn't apply, because the sins aren't against us. So we have to go through the legal system that God has ordained through governments and things like that. Okay?
Okay, so you're saying when God God's not murdering anybody because we're all guilty before him, even infants.
Even infants. This is out of Romans 5:19.
Okay.
Through the transgression of the one, the many were made sinners. Now, whether you like the doctrine or not isn't the issue now. It's called federal headship. That the male represents the descendants. Adam represented mankind. When he fell, we fell. When he sinned, his sin became imputed to us in our sin nature. And so, therefore, we're all guilty, and he can execute whom he desires.
Okay. Hey, I appreciate the response. I mean, and hey, I love your show. This is just an example of how two opposite people can have a great conversation.
Sure.
Hey, Matt, thank you.
Sure.
You have a good day, Matt.
Well, can you hold on a sec so I can try and set you up and get you to see something? If you want. If not, that's okay. Oh, I guess we lost him. All right, because I had a... what it was going to go in. That's okay. Hey, let's get to Elijah from Pennsylvania. Welcome. You are on the air. Go ahead.
Hey, Matt. I have a question today because this is kind of difficult for me to try to figure out myself. So I know that Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh Day Adventists both believe that Michael and Jesus are the archangel Michael, but the difference between Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh Day Adventists on this issue is that the Jehovah's Witnesses take this way too far. And the Seventh Day Adventists, they just keep it in the area that Michael was just you know the name for the angel of the Lord, which is the incarnate Christ. But yesterday I was watching a debate on Standing for Truth, and somebody wrote a super chat in saying that Michael and Jesus are the same person, and I understand where he's getting us from, and if you could answer these scriptures for me, that would be great. So in Jude 1:9, it says Michael was debating with Satan over the body of Moses, and it says Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." Mm-hmm. And I know many scholars think it's referring to the assumption of Moses, but some people actually think it's referring to Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And in verse 1, it says it's the angel of the Lord. But in verse 2, it identifies the angel of the Lord as the Lord himself. And the Lord says, "The Lord rebuke you."
Hold on. You're giving me a lot of stuff here from different verses quickly. So, and plus we have a break. So what I want you to do after the break is just give me a question, and we'll see if we can tackle it. Okay, we'll look at the verses we got too. Okay, buddy? Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have two open lines, so if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back. We're having some fun in the chat there in Rumble. So, I'm going to do the newsletter tonight for CARM, and I was saying, hey, how many are signed up for it, and what would you like to see in it? And I'm thinking about adding some stuff into the newsletter, like theological terms and summations of articles and things like that. And I put in there, I said, oh, I could add pictures of my wife washing dishes and making me sandwiches while I relax with my feet up. And so anyway, having fun. And Laura wrote back, yeah, with a knife in her hand. So anyway, we're just having fun. All right, brick sandwiches, says Joanne. All right, if you want to participate in our stupid chat, and a lot of times a good chat too, just go to rumble.com/Matt Slick Live, and you can join us there. And also, I just want to remind you that I'll be in a debate on Friday, last Friday of this month. I'll be down in Ogden, Utah, which is about an hour north of 40 minutes north or so of Salt Lake City. And it'll be at Weber State University at the Wildcat Theater from 4 to 6 p.m. is when the debate's scheduled. I wish it was a little bit later so people could get there. A lot of people are just getting off work. But that's just what it is. And if you have any questions or comments, you want a phone number and all the information, all you have to do is go to carm.org/debates. D-E-B-A-T-E-S, debates. And then you'll see upcoming debates. And just click that link. Information's right there. And everything you need will be right there. All right, let's get back on with Elijah from Pennsylvania, welcome. Okay, buddy, go for it.
Yeah, so my question between Jude 1:9 and Zechariah 3:1-2. Mm-hmm. First question is, do you believe that Jude is referring to Zechariah 3 here? And my second question is,
no.
If you believe that, then, okay. And
Because it says there in Zechariah 3, then the Lord showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and the Satan standing at his right hand accused him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Okay, so that's that. But in Jude 9, but Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, different topics, okay?
Oh, okay, I see. Right, because Moses isn't mentioned in this chapter, right.
Right, okay. So, I can talk about the Michael and Jesus relationship in SDA, also with the JWs, and how the differences are, and I can tell you why the JW one can't work. The SDA one can, but they have things wrong. Okay, so it's up to you. What do you want?
I'm more interested in you tackling the SDA one, because I already know sure. That the Jehovah's Witness one is very easy to dismantle.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. The SDAs, what they're going to say, for those who don't know, is that Michael the Archangel and is the pre-incarnate Christ. They're not saying that Michael is a created angel being. They're saying it's just the form of Christ in the Old Testament, and that's how he's appearing. So that's what their view is. So technically, it doesn't make them heretics on that doctrine, because they're still holding to the pre-incarnate nature of Christ. Generally, they go to Daniel 12:1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as never occurred since it was a nation until that time, and your people and everyone who's found written in the book will be rescued. This is generally the verse that they go to. I am surprised, because it doesn't say anything about Jesus being Michael the Archangel. So, in that sense, angel just being messenger. So I ask them, show me from Scripture where that is the case, and they can never show it. It's just something they conclude and just say, but it's not there. It's just not there. Okay?
I understand that. And I know there's different interpretations when it comes to Michael in Daniel 12:1. One of the interpretations that I'm leaning towards is this. I know you have a different interpretation because you're all millennialist, but my current interpretation is that Daniel 12:1 is a prophecy about Revelation 12 when Michael will rise up and fight Satan in a heavenly realm, and then he'll cast him down, and then once he casts him down, after that, that's the rise of the Antichrist. That's my interpretation. But what do you think about that interpretation? And have you ever heard of that interpretation before?
So you're saying that Michael, Daniel 12:2 is about the rise of the Antichrist. That's what you're saying.
No. I'm saying that Daniel 12:1 is referring to Revelation 12:7-9, and I believe that immediately after that, in verse 13, in chapter 13 of Revelation, that's when the Antichrist arises soon after that, because I believe that in Second Thessalonians, when it says that. The person that's taken out of the way.
The one who restrains will be removed. Second Thessalonians 2. Yes.
Yeah. So my interpretation of that that I share with others that I know that share this is that I believe that the person that's taken out of the way in that verse is not the Holy Spirit. But it's Michael the Archangel, and I believe that once he gets taken out of the way, he goes to fight Satan and his angels in the heavenlies, and they kick him back down. And once Michael is out of the way, he can he can no longer restrain the Antichrist. So after he's taken out of the way, that's why the Antichrist rises, because Michael is no longer restraining him.
Okay, I see what you're saying now. I wouldn't go that far personally, but I see why you're saying it, because there's an issue of Michael wrestling with the devil, so to speak, and so there's that there. So I'm just working through this. So I wouldn't say what your view is this radical. I wouldn't say that. I'd have to think about it in light of that. I've always understood it to be the Holy Spirit that's removed, not removed, but steps aside. You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. That's the Antichrist, that's 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Now, in just to review, in Jude 9, it can't be pre-incarnate Christ, because it says the Lord rebuked you. And Jesus, the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ doesn't need to have a rebuke addressed by someone other than himself, because he's God. So I don't believe that verse, I know you don't agree, I mean, you agree this, but I'm not saying you do believe that Michael is the angel there. But, I have to think about that with that. Say, is it within, the realm of exegesis? Maybe. I think it's a possibility. I wouldn't go too far, because I think what you might be doing is, I'm just thinking out loud, is giving a little bit of too much credit to an angel to battle Satan. But on the other hand, if they're of the same class, let's say archangel, then it might be an equality issue, and that might be an interesting thing to explore. But anyway, it's interesting. I haven't heard of that before, so that's different. I have to think about it. Okay.
Yeah. It's a interpretation that I learned through a person named Ryan Peterson. I'm not sure you ever heard of him before, but he's written a few books on angelology in the Bible. And Donnie from Standing for Truth, he also doesn't believe that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't believe that the restrainer is Michael. He believes that the restrainer is the Antichrist. I just found that strange. I saw him trying to explain his position, but I just don't agree that the restrainer is the Antichrist. It just doesn't make sense to me.
Yeah, I agree with you. It wouldn't make sense. We'll talk to Donnie about that. But it's interesting. It's an interesting view. I don't see. The first thing I'm thinking is, does it cause any heresy that is a serious problem? And I don't see that. I think it's just it could be Michael the Archangel. I think it's within exegetical possibility. I have to look at some more stuff to see if it's consistent. But I don't see it, if that's what you believe. Okay. I just, if I believe it's the Holy Spirit and you believe it's Michael, okay. Neither one, it's heretical, against Scripture, the clear teaching. So I think it's interesting to think about that. Okay.
Yeah. And plus, I don't see a problem with some Christians believing this, the Holy Spirit, and some believing it's Michael, because the text doesn't actually tell us who the restrainer actually is, mm-hmm. though.
Yeah, Michael's the warrior angel, and Gabriel's the messenger angel. Just so you know, so it'd be consistent. It was Michael. Yeah. All right, buddy, I've got to go. There's a break. All right.
Okay. So
appreciate it.
All right. Have a good one.
Okay. God bless. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages, talking to Jan from North Carolina about the Bible and dinosaurs. We'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Hey, let's get to Jan from North Carolina. Jan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
Oh, I'm hanging in.
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes,
okay.
I can.
Excellent. So the public school system is telling my children things about dinosaurs that I cannot square with the Bible. And I would like to know where the Bible falls on the dinosaurs in 65 million years ago. Mm-hmm. They're wiped out. And just to have some correct information to perhaps give them.
Well, let me open up my science file, and then I'll get to the stuff in the Bible here in a second. Science is a philosophy, first of all. It's based on philosophical assumptions. And when you do that, you are inconsistent. And I'll just leave that for there. When it comes to dating
methods... I agree with
that
totally, yes.
Yeah, it's a philosophy. Yes. It is based on certain philosophical assumptions. Now, the Bible does talk about dinosaurs. There are, and I got to get the documentation for this, but there are cave drawings of dinosaurs in different parts of the world, which just demonstrates right there that dinosaurs and humans live together. Now, as far as dating methods go, that's really important because, here we go, because they say these dinosaurs have to be millions and millions and millions and millions of years old. All right, they say that. Because they need evolution to be true. And for this to be the case, then the Earth has to be old. And therefore, that would justify long periods of time for evolution to work. All right. Okay. Well, if that's the case, and they're 50, 60, 70, 80 million years old, then why are they finding soft tissue in bone marrow of dinosaurs in bones?
Right.
And they are.
Right.
Okay.
That's a problem. Yeah, I know. Yes.
Also, there are different rock layer dating methods, rock layer positioning, like Pleistocene rock layer, which according to just stratigraphic analysis should be 1.6 million years of age, but with the rubidium strontium method, it's 773 million years old. And I've got a whole bunch of these kinds of things where the differences are 500 million years old, 20 million years old, a billion years of difference. That's what I meant, between different dating methods. Okay, well, that's a problem. There's also polystrate fossils. So you have trees that are fossilized through 600 million years of rock strata vertically. You can't have that.
Right.
So there's problems with this. And plus, there has to do with evolutionary stuff, and here's a big problem in evolution. It's called the Cambrian Explosion. So, it's roughly 530 to 500 million years ago. The Cambrian Explosion is anywhere from 5 million to, I've seen it read as much as 35 million years as time span.
Right.
So, let's just pick an average of 15 million years. So, imagine rock strata. That you're out there looking at a cliff face, and you're and where you are is 700 million years ago at your eye level, and you look up a little bit, and then it's 500 million years, 600 million years,
right.
And a little bit above that is 500 years, and let's say that we'll just say this: the 500 year mark is what the Cambrian explosion, that's the Cambrian period, begins at the 500 year mark, and what you see suddenly right there at the mark, not during the 15 million years, but right at the beginning, you see 40 new body types of dinosaurs. 40 suddenly appear. Now wait a minute. It's not that they emerged over 15 million years. It's just they're suddenly there. How do you explain that? The Cambrian explosion is a huge problem, because it takes millions of years, they say, for speciation and phylodevelopment, phylos of body type.
Right.
Well, and all of a sudden, there it is. So these are problems, but your kids won't be hearing about these problems because they don't fit the evolutionary model. They don't fit.
And they were literally scoffed at school for some of the things that you say. I agree, and I've already, researched out. And they were literally scoffed at, which really, makes me look bad when they come home, So it's not a good thing, so...
Yeah, and if you were to email me, I can just email you back documentation, and you can give it to them, that you take it to school. There's, I have my notes.
Info
at carm.org. I have 50 pages of notes. 50 pages of notes on this stuff. And it's still a file.
They literally, I guess the question they literally hit me yesterday with was, were they on the ark?
They
said that kind of laughingly at me, and I'm like, I think they were. If they were on the Earth, they were put on the ark, most likely,
Yeah, no problem. What you can do
maybe
is
maybe not
to the
a full-grown Tyrannosaurus, but maybe a baby one.
It's exactly correct. So I've
gone. Good.
If you go to my website and you look up, can the ark hold all the animals? The average size of an animal is something like the size of a sheep. And the fish don't need to be on the ark, and insects can be easily stored inside of that that arc in a relatively small area. And plus, I did the calculations and how many species, and I went through and did all this stuff, and let's see if I even have it here. There's something like, I think, 40% or something. It's been a long time since I wrote this. There's 40% of the space is left over. And you have
all
the species.
Well, you know, I read that recently, that if you put 50,000 animals on the ark, it would only take up 36% of the floor space.
Right. There you go.
You know, I had read that, you know, if the ark was 450 feet long and 75 feet wide and 45
right.
feet
huge.
Tall, then that would be, yeah, it would be plenty of room.
Right.
So, but, you know, again, if the teachers don't reinforce that and they talk
matter.
A whole different genre, it's, I know, I feel like homeschooling now, okay, so it made me upset. So.
Right.
Yeah.
In fact, I found my file, okay? There's 3,700 mammal species. 8,600 birds,
yes.
6,300 reptiles, 2,500 amphibians, 20,600 fish, and other marine life, 192,000. That's insects, or 850,000. That's a million
yeah.
Species. But the only ones you need on the ark are 72,000 species. Cause,
right.
And then it's the number of animals would be, I got all the math there. So you'd have 31 boxcars, and I got all this stuff. You can go through, read it, and it works.
Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to try to get some more information to use
yeah.
as ammunition. So, yes, thank
right.
you. Okay,
but
so
also,
you agree with me, then we agree on that, that is not correct. The, you know, evolution, it, to me, is just so false. It makes
well,
no
yeah,
sense.
Yeah, it's false.
So, yeah.
Here's something else that I got to put in my study here, my notes. I don't have it in there. The woodpecker, of all things,
yes.
the woodpecker. Oh, man, you bring it up to science teachers. Can you explain this in evolution? Ooh, there's problems.
Yeah.
And the woodpecker's tongue goes down its jaw by the vertebra in
yes.
the neck, back up behind
yes.
the head. There's a groove in the skull. It goes along the groove in the skull, up over the top of the head, down between the eyes, down in the nostril, and out the mouth. Now, plus there's a cushioning area inside the brain for the brain to handle it. There's also cushioning inside the eye sockets. And if you were to understand that the arc of the neck, the head, has to go in an arc, like a part of a circle. But that doesn't work.
Right.
What happens is that the head goes level from back to forward, which means the vertebra have to expand and contract super, super fast. The musculature
yes,
has
yes.
to be in place and all this stuff. Now, here's the questions. How does, just on the basic level, how does a tongue evolve getting stuck in the back of the skull and come out through the nose, the nostril, and work? Mr. Evolutionist, can you explain that? And I've read articles where they try to explain it, and boy, do they stretch
logic. Oh, yeah, they
logic.
Do try to explain it based on the foraging activity of the bird, and based
yeah.
on his diet. He has to, it had to do that for his diet yeah. to be maintained, this and that. Yeah, I've heard, yeah, I hear their
yeah, it's pretty
their
bad.
Narrative.
Yeah, but then you got
it's
these,
bad.
And how
yeah.
does the groove go in there? And how does the tongue get stuck in the back of the skull and it works and you can survive? It's just ridiculous.
Well, how do they want me to believe that we came from monkeys? That's the thing.
That's
the next
no.
thing, you know.
No. It's not the theory of evolution we came from monkeys. It's that monkeys and humans came from the same ancient ancestor. So just better be accurate.
Well, okay.
Okay. All right.
Okay, that's
now,
true. The hominoids. That's right. Yeah.
Ooh, hominids. Neanderthals. Very good. So
yeah.
Neanderthals, actually, I read an article years ago where they did an experiment. They took computers and they had already analyzed what people's faces would look like from children on up so they could use them in forensics to see if they could find missing persons and things like that. Well, how would this 10-year-old look, you know, given what they understand about, you know,
right.
genetics and growth? All right. Somebody said,
right.
hey, what would happen if, you know, you went out 500 years, 600 years, and they looked like Neanderthals?
Right.
So
yeah.
I got to find mm-hmm. that documentation again,
yeah.
too. Read it a long time ago.
Yeah,
all right, now,
mm-hmm.
go to the book of Job and look in Job 41. 41
okay.
and also in 40. So read 40 and 41, and you'll see two incredible animals. One
oh,
is water-based.
Oh, the Leviathan and Behemoth? Oh.
Yes, but read. One is water-based, one
okay.
is land-based. And it's not just
right.
like a hippopotamus. Read through.
No, it says his tail is like a cedar tree, it says.
Yes. Read through. You go to the
so
article
huge.
I got on this.
Yeah.
Yes, you can go through the article and you can read the points and stuff like that and you can see. Okay?
Yes. I definitely will. Yes.
All right.
Well, thank you so much. I feel vindicated.
Okay.
I feel vindicated by professionals, so that makes me feel a lot better. I appreciate your time. I didn't want to come with a silly question or something that seemed sacrilegious or was not in line with the Bible, but you know, you have to battle these points because this is how they're grooming our children.
Yeah, they're grooming them in a lot of ways. Absolutely.
Yeah, they are.
Towards
and this,
secularism.
And this is one way they're grooming them, and they're grooming them away from religion. So it's, you know, I don't want to have my, you know, I'm trying to stay on track here. So, but yes, I appreciate your time. I really do.
Also, get the book.
And I'm going straight to your website as soon as I hang up.
Okay. Get the book, Icons of Evolution. Icons of Evolution. Go to Amazon and get it. Icons of Evolution.
Okay.
And it destroys
I-C-O-N,
a lot.
Icons of Evolution. Okay. Yes.
Okay.
And what does it do?
It exposes the problems of evolution. Okay?
Okay. Yes. All right. Well, thank you for your time. I really appreciate it. And I'll listen to you tomorrow. And I thank you so much, Mr. Slick.
Okay. All right. Thanks.
You have a good evening. Appreciate it.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Okay. Bye. All right. Let's really fast get on with Matt from California. Proverbs. You can talk about. What do you got, buddy?
Yeah. Proverbs. I actually started at 3:7.
Okay.
Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. And then continuing, this will bring health to your body, nourishment to your bones.
Yep.
So the inverse of that, if we don't shun evil, if we are disobedient, then should we expect the opposite?
Normally speaking, yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Because I've had conversations with other Christians and they say like, well, no, God doesn't bring disease and disorder.
Yes, he does.
To his faithful.
Yes, he does. Okay.
Okay.
What you can do, remember, yes, he does. Exodus 4:11. The Lord said to him, Moses, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Okay.
Okay.
And 2 Kings 15:5, the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, God does do this kind of a thing. Shocking. You know, especially if you believe in the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Caucasian surfer Jesus, dressed in a woman's nightgown. You know?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah, they like that version.
Yes. A lot of people do, because he'll do what they want with their sensibilities. That's why they want him, because serves them.
I was told
he's
that the
convenient.
Church was...
Oh, there's...
I was told at a church I was going to for a while that that God disciplines us, but he does not punish us. And
discipline is punishment.
Why...
Discipline is punishment.
That's what I tried to say. It's like, well...
Yeah. Hey, we got to go. There's the music, man. There's the music. We got to go. Okay, buddy. God bless.
Thank
Call
you.
Back. Okay?
All God
right.
bless you.
Hey, folks. God bless. Back on the air tomorrow by God's grace. Talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.